Words. They seem such a small thing, don't they? Words. You hear them on the radio. You speak them on your mobile phone. You text them, even smaller words sometimes, on your phone. They just kind of flow out over coffee and squash. They seem so small a thing. Words. And yet the Bible says here in Proverbs, but don't turn there now, there'll be plenty of turning later. Just listen to this one for a moment. Gold there is, and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. Wise words, so precious, so rare, more so than rubies, more so than gold. Now, what do I know about words? I trained in engineering, not in words. We draw things. But what does God know about words? God knows everything. As John's Gospel begins so famously, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. How can we learn to use words? How can we learn to hear words? Well, let's be all ears to hear God's word, the Bible, tonight. Here in the Bible book of Proverbs, there are at least 138 sayings about words, probably more, dozens of them. Nearly every chapter talks about words in this book of Proverbs. Where to start? Well, let's pick the brightest jewels and keep it simple, can we? 4 points tonight. First, words are a matter of life and death. Words are a matter of life and death. Turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 4. Proverbs 18, verse 4, page 458, if you've got a church Bible. Here's a good place to start. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. Picture the scene for a moment. The forest is green, the sky is blue, the air is fresh, the rock field was warm under our feet. In front, the water is still, the water is deep, impenetrable, unfathomable. And who knows what creatures might be waiting below? Is it a world of freshwater colour? Or is it a miry grave? Who knows? Words are like that. Deep water. They're a matter of life or death. And which will it be? I'd love to show you how this issue is all over Proverbs. Like the word Brighton written in a stick of rock. Open your Bibles and come on an express tour with me, would you, for a moment? Get your fingers ready. I'm going to do some flicking. To see the words are a matter of life and death. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 10 to start with. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 6. Proverbs 10 verse 6, page 451. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Down the page to verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. But violence, again, violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Over the page to verse 21. The lips of the righteous nourish many. Lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. Without the lips of righteous nourishing them, fools die. Words are a matter of life and death. Or over the page to, same page actually, chapter 12 and verse 6. Chapter 12 verse 6. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. Verse 13. An evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. Over the page, chapter 13 and verse 2. From the fruit of his lips, a man enjoys good things. From the fruit of his lips, a man enjoys good things, but the unfaithful have a craving for violence. And verse 14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Again, this picture of wisdom being like a fountain, a picture of life as opposed to death, turning a man from the snares of death. See how much words matter. Whether it's a choice between blood or being rescued, trapped or escaped, fruit or violence, it's a matter of life and death, is words. Let's just to make sure we see this all the way through Proverbs, chapter 15, one last section of verses. Chapter 15 in verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Isn't that important to hear? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 4. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of what? Life. But a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Verse 30, over the page, verse 30. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart. And good news, that's words, isn't it? Good news gives health to the bones. But, chapter 18, over the page. Chapter 18 and verse 6. A fool's lips bring him strife. And his mouth invites a beating. His mouth invites a beating. Verse 13. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. Verse 20. From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest from his lips, he is satisfied. The tongue, here's a good place to climax for a moment. The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Presumably whether that fruit is good or poisonous. The tongue has the power of life and death. And we could go on and on. See, we just looked at a few chapters of Proverbs and it's there everywhere, isn't it? The tongue, words are a matter of life or death. Earlier in the book of Proverbs, as we studied the introduction of chapters 1 to 9, we heard Lady Wisdom. Remember Lady Wisdom? We heard her invitation to a party of life. And Woman Folly's invitation to a party of death. But if that seemed a little bit vague back then, here it is in real and concrete and practical. Use words wisely, get life. Use words foolishly, get death. I wonder if you can remember a time in your life when words have been a great blessing to you, an unimaginable blessing. Maybe you were in a bad way and someone used words to comfort you. Maybe someone was honest with you when you were going the wrong way and they turned you back and you'll be eternally grateful. Maybe it was just those priceless words, I'm sorry, or I forgive you. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, Proverbs says. But by contrast, it can also be a dagger to the soul, can't it? Words. That phone call. That scribbled note. Maybe it was words that broke you. Or maybe your agony is that there were no words when there should have been. There should have been words, but there were not. Just a simple I love you would have been enough. And the wound's never really healed. Words are a matter of life and death. Now why so extreme? Why life and death? Let's see, turn to chapter 18. And verse 21. It's what we just saw actually. Let's see it again. The tongue has the power of life and death. Why so extreme? Why is that? Well, turn please, if you would, for a moment to Matthew's Gospel and let Jesus, the embodiment of God's wisdom, shed his wisdom on this. Matthew chapter 12. Why is it so extreme that we're talking about life and death when we're just talking about words? Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking, and verse 46. Would be a problem, wouldn't it? It's one of those dreadful moments the preacher's just terrified of. Thankfully, I gave you the right reference. Matthew chapter 12. Let's go to verse 33 to start with. Verse 33. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words, you will be acquitted. And by your words, you will be condemned. Why are words a matter of life and death? Ultimately, because Jesus says when he returns to judge the world, he says the people will have to explain every careless word they've spoken. Jesus will judge people on their words, he says. You might wonder, why? Isn't that a bit arbitrary of all the different things he could judge us on, our words? Well, no, it's not, because have a look at verse 34 again, would you? End of the verse, verse 34. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know what a spring is like? By what the water it produces is like. And you know what a heart is like? By looking at the words that come out. Now, I might pull the wool over your eyes for a while. But when God judges our words, he's really judging our hearts. I don't know about using that kind of disturbing. Imagine if I said, put your hand up if you've never lied. I say don't do it. I'm sure none of us would do. Imagine if I said that. Put your hand up if you've never lied. Or hands up if you've never spoken words of hatred. Never spoken words of hatred. Imagine if I said, put your hand up if you've never mocked somebody, ever. If you've never broken a promise, how about that one? Which of us could actually look God in the eye and say, hand on heart, my lips have never sinned? As the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who could stand in God's judgment? Who could stand? I'm so used to that button on my laptop, the undo button. I love it. I use it all the time. When I say something wrong, I'm desperate for an undo button for my mouth. But there isn't one. A chance to have another go and get it right. But I can't. God have mercy on me, a sinner. And praise God, that is exactly what he has done. He has had mercy on me. I began by quoting from John's Gospel, chapter 1, about the ultimate word, that is God himself. And the chapter continues, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God, the Word, was born that first Christmas. Imagine Jesus, the toddler, learning to talk. Imagine that. And as he learns to talk, it turns out his words are full of grace and truth. Truth to say you're wrong. Grace to say you're forgiven. Now, if wise words lead to life, and if foolish words lead to death, then why was it the other way around for Jesus? Why did God, the Word, full of grace and truth, why was it him who was hammered on the cross in those 3 hours to bear the hell of God's punishment? Why? So that he could take the CD, if you like, the recording of my words and my life, and bury it in the deepest abyss. So when we stand before him on judgment day, he can put out the CD, if you like, if that's not too flippant, of his words and his life and death, and put his arm around us and say, you're safe. You're loved forever because of my performance. Then there'll be nothing to fear. I hope we've all asked Jesus to swap places with us like that. I hope we have done. If you're not sure, I'm so glad you're here tonight. Please don't leave tonight without asking Jesus to swap places with you like that. Have a chat if that would help. And if you know, like me, Jesus has made that swap, isn't that brilliant? Doesn't that make every day worth living? I don't know what you're facing this week. Some of you might be facing dreadful stuff. Isn't it brilliant that Jesus has died for us, we are forgiven, and I hope with him for eternity secure. There are so many different circumstances in this room tonight. But shall we set our hope fully on the grace to be given us when Jesus Christ is revealed? And if Jesus has swapped places like that, if that's our hope, I pray that God will create out of this hope a peace and even joy that passes understanding in our lives. Now that would be enough, wouldn't it? That would be okay. We could go home now. I could pack up. That would be good, wouldn't it? And yet now is precisely the moment to tease this out a bit. Because it's as we trust in God that he lives in us by his Spirit. And of course we'll mess up terribly all our lives. And yet now, for the first time by God's grace, it's possible to be spiritually wise. He set us free to use words wisely. Well, let's spend the rest of our time looking at a few concrete ways we can do that. What to say? What to say? Well, secondly, speak truth. As our second point, speak truth. Speak truth, not lies. Turn with me, would you, to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, page 453. Proverbs 12 and verse 22. Which says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. It doesn't say the Lord dislikes lying lips. It doesn't say the Lord disapproves of lying lips. It says the Lord detests lying lips. Literally, lying lips are an abomination to God. It's quite shocking, isn't it? Of course, we don't like to think of ourselves as liars. So we say, only joking. Only joking. But see God's verdict on that. Flick over, would you, chapter 26. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 18. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. A man who deceives his neighbour and says, I was only joking. It's like that madman, crazy man with a nuclear button. Let's not speak lies. But there is a wonderful alternative. Over the page, back a page to Proverbs 24. What's the alternative to speaking lies? Proverbs 24, verse 26. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. I like that verse. Do you like that verse? An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Do we want to show someone we love and respect them? Let's be honest with them, however painful that may be. I wonder, what is it that Christians lie about? What do Christians lie about? The last time we lied, what was it about? Maybe it's to cover up sin. We've done something, we've said something, it was really shameful. And so we lie, but the more we lie, the more we have to cover up. We have to cover up the lies. Let's stop doing that. Maybe it's to cover up embarrassment. There was that conversation, and I remember it this way, and you remember it that way, and we tweak the memory. We spin memories slightly so that I look better. Let's stop doing that. I wonder, have we ever made a promise and not kept it? That must be the case. How many times have we said, I'll pray for you, and then we've forgotten to do it? Stop. Let's speak truth, not lies. Now, it might hurt at the time, mightn't it, speaking truth? It might be shameful, embarrassing, but it will restore relationships. It might hurt in a different way. I talked with a solicitor who lost his job for telling the truth. His boss asked him to backdate some work he'd done, And he said he couldn't do that because that would be a lie. His boss eventually took his job away. Honesty might hurt at the time. But what price joy over guilt? What price a clean conscience? What price honour over shame? Let's speak the truth. Truth not lies, and truth not gossip. Truth not gossip. Back over a page to chapter 26, if you would. Proverbs 26, verse 20. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. They speak truth, not gossip. People love gossip, don't they? Gossip is like choice tidbits of tender meat that just slip down. They're yummy, aren't they? People love to hear gossip. What's the goss, they say. But spreading gossip, it says here, is like tossing wood on a fire. It sets alight an inferno. Gossip. People think the Brits are very polite, I think, don't they? Well, some Brits anyway. Now, what does that mean? It just means that we're not very good at criticising people to their face. We think that's not very nice. But what are we good at? Actually, we're good at criticising people to other people's faces. That's the alternative. I used to live in another culture, in a different part of the world, where people sounded angry all the time. I couldn't understand them most of the time, but it sounded like they were quarrelling all the time. Actually, they were just being straight with each other. That was their culture. They didn't have a gossip culture. But I think we have a culture of gossip and slander in this country. Of course, sometimes two people have to talk about somebody else, don't they? Maybe they're genuinely concerned for their mutual friend. Or maybe in the structure at work, maybe actually to be professional, it's important that you might talk about someone else with your boss or something like that. But generally, the rule is, isn't it, that we're not to speak behind people's backs like that. Before we open our mouths to talk behind someone's back, can we always ask two questions? Is it necessary? Is it necessary? And is it loving? That would help a lot, wouldn't it? Is it necessary and is it loving? Let's speak truth. Truth not lies, truth not gossip, and truth not flattery. If you've got Proverbs 26 open, glance down again to verse 28, if you would. Proverbs 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. A flattering mouth works ruin. A flattering mouth where we tell people they're great, but we don't really mean it. We just want a slice of what they've got. We want a slice of their popularity, or their money, or their power, or their romance. We want them to like us, so we lie to them. We pretend they're perfectly amazing. Imagine your somewhat overweight friend says to you, "Do I need to lose weight?" Now, the flattering thing to say is, "No, of course you don't need to lose your weight. You're as thin as a rake." But maybe the kindest words are the truth. Gently put, the truth is, I love you just the way you are, but to be healthy, maybe you should try and lose some weight. When we comment on people's photos on Facebook, are we always sincere? Or do we sometimes flatter? Let's not flatter, not gossip, not lie. Let's speak truth. That's our second point. Let's speak truth. But how to say it? How to say it? What is the best way to communicate that truth? What if my words never seem to do much good? How should we use words? Well, thirdly, listen first. Listen first. Let's do some very simple math. Suppose that on average, the number of times a day that we don't speak the truth quite as we should, maybe twice a day, I don't know, it's just a number plucked out of the air. Twice a day, maybe we gossip or flatter or even outright lie. Suppose that, or we break a promise. Suppose we speak 20,000 words a day. Suppose we do. Isn't that a very simple solution? Talk less. Talk half as much, 10,000 words, and you'll speak truth all but once. It'll be down to once. Talk fewer than 10,000 words in a day. it's a good chance you might speak the truth all the time. We've got to talk less and listen more. Isn't that what God says here? Let's see that. Proverbs 10. Would you flick back? Proverbs 10. Page 452. Proverbs 10, verse 19. When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. Let's listen first. Where words are many, sin is not absent. Let's hold our tongues and be wise. Remember how Jesus was sometimes silent, even on trial before Herod, like a sheep before its shearers, silent. It's often been said that God gave us two ears and one mouth so we might listen twice as much as we speak. Sadly, people forget that. On Friday, you won't need me to tell you that the shadow minister called Lady Emily Thornbury tweeted that infamous photo of a house in Rochester with three flags and a white van. Now, obviously, she didn't actually... Well, she did use words, didn't she? She said a house in Rochester, something like that. But if only she'd run it past someone else, if only she'd thought for a moment before clicking that, well, I don't know what button you use for Twitter, send, something, whatever it is. Because just 7 hours later, one tweet, 7 hours, sacked. By contrast, Abraham Lincoln said, "It is better to keep your mouth shut and let them think you are a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." Let's think first before we speak. How can we make this count in conversation? What if we're having an argument? I know none of you have arguments. No, but seriously. What if you're having an argument? We've got to stop and listen. Got to put myself, suppose I'm having an argument with you. Got to put myself in your shoes and listen to what you're saying and try to understand you. Maybe I can repeat back to you my understanding of what you're saying to check if I understood you correctly. Because often we just talk across purposes, don't we? We never actually meet in the middle. And then I can try to respond reasonably rather than trying to just impose my arguments. If someone's sensitive to criticism, I just shoot from the hip all the time, either I'll crush them or they'll hate me. So our emails are dangerous because we can't listen with emails. We can't read body language. What does that exclamation mark mean? Is it just, does it mean a smile at the end of the sentence? Or does it mean they're a bit cross? Can we use emails a little bit less? Maybe use the phone a little bit more. Even perish the thought, come over and see each other. How to speak the truth? Well, listen first. Listen first and then speak. Then speak. So we can't use this as an excuse never to say anything critical. That would be cowardly, wouldn't it? Some of us need to speak more, actually. If we're going to love people and honour God, a time must come to talk. Listen first, then speak. See this, please. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, page 464, and verse 11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A word aptly spoken, I guess that means spoken at the right time, in the right context. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Can you think of someone who, they don't say very much, they're quite a quiet person, they silently take everything in, and then once the conversation has run for a while, they pipe up and they drop in a suggestion, and their words are almost always wise. Words. Seeing that words are a matter of life and death, speak the truth and listen first. Now that could be revolutionary, couldn't it? How can we do it? We fail so often. We're so weak. How can we do this? Wonderfully, there is an answer. There is an answer that changes not only how we act, but also who we are. an answer that equips us for time and eternity. It's as powerful as it is simple. What's the answer? Well, fourthly and finally, love God's words. Love God's words. Turn over, would you, to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30, verse 5. It says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Every word of God is flawless. Don't we long for flawless words? But we're always putting our foot in our mouths. How can we listen and speak without sinning? The answer is right under our noses. Every word of God, every word in the Bible is flawless. So let's love God's words. Words that do the impossible. Words that save a soul. And then in relationship with God, words that breathe life where there was death. That bring peace where there were enemies. That brings joy where there was anguish. Let's love God's words. Because every word of God is flawless. And because, did you see this in verse 5? Chapter 30, verse 5. God is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Isn't that what we need? A God who will shield us. Not always in his mysterious wisdom from the ordinary troubles of life, but he will shield us in the ultimate matter of life and death. Shield us from death after death, which our words so often deserve. And for final time, if you turn with me to John's Gospel, please. We saw part of this chapter earlier, John chapter 6. Remember, Jesus has been teaching that he is the bread of life. We saw that. That people have to eat him. It means we have to believe in him. And he's been teaching that if we believe in him, he will raise us to new life one day. John chapter 6. Page 754. In John chapter 6, verse 60, Jesus' disciples hear this and see this. Chapter 6, verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? It's a hard teaching. And yet, chapter 6, verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. To whom shall we go? Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. Let's love God's words about Jesus. Love God's promise of life with God forever. As we believe in Jesus, love those words. What other words in all the world will promise that? If you already love God's words, the Bible, then you won't need me to tell you to read it. That'd be like telling someone who's head over heels in love to read their lover's letters. But what if we find our hearts are cold sometimes and we don't always love God's words, the Bible? The way to love it is to read it. To read it again and again. And as we do so, ask God to inspire us. Maybe read that chapter of Proverbs every day. You doing that? 31 chapters, 31 days. And, or, maybe choose one verse every day. Maybe a proverb. Or just a verse. Choose a verse at the start of the day to suck like a sweet all day. And, or, maybe read one of Jesus' biographies, one of the Gospels about Jesus, and go back to basics and let the person of Jesus walk off the pages and blow you away. Hey, why not read through the whole Bible in a year? Some of us have done that. There's a plan online. It's easy to find. Or ask one of us. And as we grow to love hearing God's words, we'll grow to love speaking them again. That we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We've seen first, words are a matter of life and death. Secondly, speak truth. Thirdly, listen first. Fourthly, love God's words.